No sin is realized in temptation. It's only when we give in to temptation that sin occurs. My name is Stephen Medford, and I'm your host this morning for this Monday edition of Mornings for the Master. And too many people feel bad and feel sinful when they are tempted to do certain things. This feeling is from Satan. It's not from God. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 2 that we should rejoice when we are tempted or when we are in trials. Because if we are tempted, one of the reasons we need to rejoice is because it means we haven't fallen into temptation. We are still living right if we are tempted. Because once we give in to sin and we start sinning, we're no longer tempted, we're doing it. And so that's just one reason we are told to rejoice when we are tempted. We should rejoice because as long as the temptation is there, we have not fallen. We remain faithful to God. So we don't sin when we're tempted. A lot of times people feel bad when they're tempted, thinking they're sinful people. That's not the case. Nor does it mean that we're weak or that we are outside of God's will. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. We're kind of slowly going through Luke, and in chapter 4 we're dealing with the temptations of Christ. I think it's quite significant that when Luke starts his account, he says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil." He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. Now, who in the world would say Jesus was weak or that he was outside of the will of God? He was tempted. And so when we are tempted, it doesn't mean we're weak. It doesn't mean we're outside of the will of God. And just because we're tempted doesn't mean we have to sin. Too many people, again, say, you know, well, I'm only human. God knows I'm weak. And they use that as an excuse that, you know, when we're tempted, we have to sin. We have to give in. We're being seduced and we have no choice over it. But they think when we're tempted, we can't help but give in every now and then. Well, this too is a thought from the devil. It is Satan that is telling us this. No verse in Scripture says we must sin because we are tempted. It does say no one today lives a sinless life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and verse 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and His word isn't in us. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, it says, "Surely there's not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and does not sin." And so the Bible does say we do sin, we do mess up. But this does not mean that we must give in to sin, that we have to. We can live without sinning. John wrote to those who would say we have to sin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin." John wasn't wasting his time. People didn't answer back and say, "Well, that's foolishness. The Bible is useless because we're all going to sin." Well, in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says the same thing. David says, "I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him." In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape." We need to understand that temptation doesn't mean we sin. It doesn't mean we're sinful, and it doesn't mean we have to give in. In fact, temptation is something that is necessary. Contrary to thinking that when Satan tempts us or when we are tempted, we sin, I've said before, Satan does not tempt those whom he already has. If you're going out fishing, you don't fish for the fish that you've already caught in your ice chest or wherever you put your fish. You fish for those that are outside. And that's what Satan does. When we are tempted, it means that Christ still has us, that Satan is trying to get us. It is necessary that we are tempted. First of all, it was necessary for Christ to be tempted. He was not tempted because he was weak or because he failed to be sober and vigilant. He was not tempted because he didn't have on the gospel armor. He wasn't on guard or he wasn't ready. He was not tempted because he was weak. As I mentioned before, the beginning of Luke 4 says he was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And that's how he starts this section talking about Jesus' temptations. He was not tempted because he was not vigilant or not ready. But the truth is, he triumphed through temptations because he was sober, because he was vigilant, because he was armed, because he was strong, because he was courageous. He did not sin when he wanted to do things. I'm going to go ahead and read the text so that we can talk about it. This is Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we're looking at the temptations of Jesus, and I want you to understand it was necessary for him to be tempted, and Jesus did not sin. He didn't sin when he wanted to turn the stones to bread, when he wanted to obtain the kingdoms of the world, when he wanted to cast himself down from the temple. You may be thinking, you know, he didn't really want to do these things, did he? Well, what does temptation mean? Jesus, the Bible says, he was tempted. Satan would be a fool to offer Christ something and to try to trick him and get him when it was something he didn't want in the first place. Satan is much wiser than people give him credit for being. Christ wanted these things, and wanting them was not sinning. Yielding to the desires and giving in to these desires would have been sinning. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Jesus desired to do these things. The Bible tells us he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It was necessary for him to be tempted because he had to defeat Satan on every level, and this was one of them. He had to prove he was stronger than anything Satan could give out. He showed his power, he proved his power, and he gave us an example. He gives us hope because we know that Jesus was 100% man. Being 100% man, he had desires, he had struggles, he had needs and wants, and yet he never gave in to sinful desires. And this gives us hope because he is our example. We can be the same way. Jesus was a man and he overcame. We too can follow him and overcome. I also think it was necessary for him to be tempted because in Hebrews chapter 4, I already mentioned verse 15, but verses 14 through 16 talk about how he is our perfect high priest, and really much of the book of Hebrews talks about this. But in this section, it talks about how he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I think it's important for us to understand that Christ was 100% human. And I truly believe that even though he was 100% God, being God while he was on the earth did not help him. If God allowed some miraculous memory of Scripture or some divine insight that helped him through temptation, something that we don't have, then he couldn't have been tempted in all points as we are. He was human, and he struggled with these things, and he knows how hard it is. But he now, because he struggled with these things, can have compassion on us and can help us when we struggle. He understands how hard it is, and so he has become our perfect high priest, made in all points as we are, like his brethren, chapter 2 tells us, tempted in all points as we are. Temptation was necessary for Christ, and temptation is necessary for us as well. We must be tempted. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was tested before he could be called the father of the faithful. You know, we don't rely on things that haven't been tested. I think about medicines that go through a number of tests before they ever go to the market. I think about cars. They go through a number of tests before they're ever sold. And even when we buy one, we take it on a test drive. We want to make sure we like it. Well, God doesn't rely on things that aren't tested either. When people enlist soldiers, they go through rigorous training and they are tested. Well, we're supposed to be soldiers of God. They don't just take people into battle that aren't tested. And God wants to test his army as well. I'm reminded of James chapter 1 and verse 12, which says, "Blessed is the man who overcomes temptation, for once he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life." Once he has been approved literally means he passed the test. Temptation, trials, they're tests. And we have to pass the test in order to receive our crown of life. So it's necessary for us to be tempted. Not only for us to be tested, but temptation is necessary for us to grow. You think about our bodies. They don't get stronger unless they are fighting some type of resistance. When I was in high school, I remember during football, we lifted weights a lot. We had to put our bodies under some type of resistance, and it was hard, but it made us stronger. It made us ready. Our brains don't get smarter unless they're challenged. We have to go to school and do work. A lot of people I know do crossword puzzles and things like that to keep themselves sharp. In the same way, our spirits cannot mature. They can't grow unless they are challenged and overcome some type of resistance. How could one develop or grow in patient endurance unless he had something to endure patiently? How could we grow in a forgiving spirit if we've never been wrong and never are made to forgive? In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, we mentioned verse 2 already, that we should consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. But verses 3 and 4 say, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God is trying to perfect us. He's trying to develop us. And so it's necessary for us to be tempted and tested so that we can grow. I also think it's necessary for us to be tempted so that we can be useful. God wants us to be able to sympathize with other people. He wants us to help other people and encourage other people. But that would be hard if we never go through the heartaches that other people go through. How could we help others if we could never empathize with the things that they're going through? You know, we see people struggling and we can say, you know, I've had feelings like this. I know what you're going through. And that also motivates us to be there and want to help them because we know how hard it is. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says how we should bear the burdens of one another. If you see someone struggling, overcome with a temptation, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And it says in the spirit of meekness, lest you too be tempted. We need to realize we go through those struggles as well. And we see someone who is struggling with something, we need to seek to help them. And another point, it's kind of like the previous points, but we must be tempted so that we can be victorious. How could we be called victors in the army of Christ if we never have a battle to fight? We must overcome the world. We must overcome Satan. We have to engage in the battle in order to do this. When was Christ lifted up to be king? It was after he engaged in the battle and wrestled the kingdom away from the strong man. And I'm using Matthew chapter 12 when he cast out the demons. He says that he has to bind the strong man to plunder his goods. Christ had to do this by engaging in battle. We have to be overcomers by engaging in battle as well. And really, all these things I've been saying are the introduction to really what I want to talk about. And so I want to talk about in this lesson how Satan tempts and then how the Savior triumphs. When we look at the temptations of Jesus, we learn some things about Satan and how he tried to get Jesus is the same way he tries to get us. And how Jesus overcame is the same way we can overcome. The first thing I want to talk about is how Satan uses our desires in order to tempt us. That's what temptation is. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These things are of the world. These things are the love of the world and so forth. We can't give in to these things. And I think that's those are categories of temptation. I want to say you can put all temptations into these three categories. And a lot of temptations span the categories. But in the temptations of Jesus, you have these three categories. Jesus is told to turn these stones to bread. That's the lust of the flesh. He wanted to eat. He was hungry. Jesus was told, look at all the kingdoms. I will give them to you if you fall down and worship me. Well, that's the lust of the eyes. He wanted all those things. And then Satan told him to throw yourself down. Prove that you're God's son. And that's the boastful pride of life. Some temptations focus on our desires. God has given us desires. We all have desires. Desires are not wrong. But he's also given us ways that we can fulfill these desires without sinning. We have to have the self-control to know how and when our desires can be rightfully met and what is wrong, what we can't do. As I mentioned, some sins span all three of these, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when you have Eve in the garden and she's looking at the fruit, I think we see all three of these categories in this one sin. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, then she took its fruit and she ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate." So she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. So we see all three categories in one temptation. So Satan uses desires. And as I said before, some temptations are all desire. We know it's wrong and we just really, really want it. Fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, that's obviously wrong, but he wanted it. However, I think some temptations use a lot more subtlety than desire. You know, people may want it, they may not want it badly, but they don't understand why it's sin, so why not do it? And that's what I'm talking about when I say subtlety. Not all power of temptation is based on our desire. The power of many temptations is not just their desire, but how subtle they are. A passage that I've come to use often when I talk about subtle temptations, I guess, or about spiritual maturity. We have to study the Bible so that we can know what temptation is 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For by speaking high-sounding and empty words, they entice with desires of the flesh and with licentiousness those who are scarcely escaping from those who live in error." Those who are scarcely escaping. Those who have barely escaped. To me, this is those who are new in Christ. Those who are not mature. They're not grounded. They don't have the root that they need to have. And the same thing is seen in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery and unceasing from sin, enticing unstable persons, and having their hearts trained in greediness, accursed children." They're enticing unstable persons. We need to be grounded in truth. We need to be solid. We need to be stable. Because we have to know what sin is and what sin is not. I mentioned the power of having all these kingdoms is desire. There is no subtlety in that. It's all desire. And many people think that Satan is just lying. Honestly, I don't know. Satan is the father of lies. He always speaks a lie. That's his native language. But I kind of think Satan would not be foolish enough to offer Christ something that Jesus would easily think, well, that's impossible. That's a lie. That's not going to happen. There would be no temptation there if Jesus didn't think that he could really do this. I think Satan may have been offering Jesus an easy way out. He would stop tempting people. They would stop sinning. Christ would not have to suffer on the cross. I think about passages like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 and John chapter 12 and verse 31. These passages talk about Satan as being the god of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this age. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, he calls Satan the ruler of this world. When Satan says, "All these things have been given to me, and I give them to whomever I wish," I wonder if he's telling the truth. But then I also think about passages like in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it's made very clear that God is over the kingdoms of this world and sets on them whomever he wishes. So it could be that God has given Satan certain control. Daniel chapter 4, you remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel interprets the dream. He says in this that the sentences of the decrees of the watchers and the decision by the commands of the Holy One in order that the living shall know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of mankind, and whomever he wills, he gives it, and he sets even the humblest of men over it. And there's other passages. That's Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. I wrote down verse 25, verse 32, and chapter 5 and verse 21. Daniel makes it very clear that God is over the kingdoms of the head. But maybe Satan is offering Jesus a chance to join forces with the power of, you know, one of the Godhead. Maybe we could defeat the Father together. I don't know. But I do know it was a temptation. And if it was a temptation, Jesus wanted to do it. And so I mention that because this temptation was desire. Look at all these kingdoms. You can have it all. That would have been a great temptation. But it's obvious falling down and worshiping Satan is wrong. That's an obvious sin, but it had a lot of desire behind it. Sometimes temptation is not necessarily a lot of desire, but it's just the subtlety of it. You don't really know where the sin is. With the first temptation that's mentioned in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus is asked to turn stones to bread. Have you ever wondered why this was wrong? Why would this have been sin? Did God not provide for his children miraculously when they were in the wilderness? When he sent down bread from heaven? Why would it be wrong for Jesus to provide for himself miraculously if he needed food? Why would this be sin? If the sin were just eating something when he was supposed to be fasting, I think it would have been better for Satan to have made some fresh bread right there in front of him. And he could smell it and increase his hunger. The fact is that this sin is debated among people. They don't really know why it's sin. I figured this out when I was looking into different commentaries. One commentary said this, one commentary said that. And they don't really know why it would have been wrong for Christ to have turned these stones to bread. Satan, I think here, tried to trick Jesus with this as well. There's no doubt that Satan has many people living in sin today, and they don't even know that they're living in sin because they've never had their senses trained to discern good and evil. You remember in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about they were wanting to eat milk instead of solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, "Concerning this we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become sluggish in hearing. For indeed, although you ought to be teachers, at this time you have need of someone to teach you the beginning elements of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unacquainted with the message of righteousness, because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish both good and evil." And so we have to train our senses to discern what good and evil is. Sometimes we try to explain it to something, but it's difficult to explain to someone who is sluggish of hearing, someone who is only accustomed to milk, why something is right and why something is wrong. Jesus had to know, he had to be able to discern why it was wrong. Now, I believe that God will forgive us when we commit sins ignorantly. But it still has to be made atoned for. It's still sin, and it still can condemn us. You remember Ezekiel 45 in verse 20, and there's other passages like this. But Ezekiel 45, 20 says, "So you shall do on the seventh day in the month for anyone doing wrong inadvertently or due to ignorance. So you must make atonement for the temple." We do wrong due to ignorance. But we still have to
atone for that. God does not expect us to have a perfect understanding and a perfect knowledge of all sin the second we rise out of the waters of baptism. We must grow and we must realize what sin is. And we should confess it and repent of it as we learn that we've lived in sin. We should refuse to continue in sin. We should always continue to grow out of sin and into the will of God. It seems that there will be a point when we die to sin at baptism, but that doesn't mean we live a sinless life from then on. You know, sometimes we mess up because of weakness, but sometimes it's just because of ignorance. We need to continue to strive to grow. When I was young, I remember my parents did not want me to watch certain things on TV. And at that time, I didn't understand why they didn't want me to watch it. Whenever they were away, I wanted to watch it because I thought it was funny. I had no idea what it was doing to me. I had no idea that the things that I was watching were bad. I was too young to understand that. Now I look back and I watch some of those shows and I'm like, that's ridiculous. I can't believe I watched these things and didn't understand why it was wrong. I didn't have my senses trained yet to discern good and evil. We have to study God's word. We have to know it. We have to train our senses so that we can discern what is good and what is evil. Why is it sin? So Satan uses desires. He also uses subtlety. But I want you to know he also uses extremes. Often, Satan tempts with taking good things to an extreme. It is good to be generous with your money, but there is the extreme of being prodigal with your money. It's good to save up money, but then there's the extreme of being a Scrooge. The first temptation is not to eat bread, but it is to turn the stones to bread, and that is distrusting the care of God. This was the sin of those in the wilderness complaining that God's provisions were not good enough and they were going to die of thirst and hunger. You remember in the book of Numbers, we read this over and over again. They leave the land of Egypt and immediately they get to the Red Sea. Oh, we're going to die in the Red Sea. God can't take care of us. They go to places where there's no water. Oh, we're going to die for lack of water. They go to places where there's no food. Oh, we're going to die of lack of food. We don't like this manna. God's not taking care of us the way he should. And that's what the sin is. Satan was saying that your father has forgotten you. Jesus, you got to take care of yourself. You can do miracles, can't you? Take some of these stones and make them bread right here. We go through the same temptations today when we think things like, well, we have to provide for our family. And the only job we can get is in a bar or selling liquor. A man's got to work. Or he might say, God can't provide me friends unless I take it on myself to act a certain way or to dress a certain way, do certain things that compromise my beliefs so that other people will like me. If I don't talk about religion, if I don't try to convert people, God won't do enough for us so that we have to take actions on our own. We have to stop trusting in the providence of God and trust on our own thoughts, even though we know it's against the will of God. This is explained to me. If you look at what Jesus quoted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And I think this explains why this was sin. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, the whole verse says, and he humbled you and let you go hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God tested them. God let them hunger. God let them be thirsty, so that he might teach them that it's God that provides. It's not the physical bread. It's not the water that you drink that sustains you. Why did Israel die in the wilderness? It was never because they lacked bread. It was never because they lacked water. It was never because wild animals were eating them or God wasn't providing for them in different ways. They died in the wilderness because they did not please God. God provides. And so here, there's one extreme of saying, look, your father's not going to provide for you. You need to take measure into your own hands. But there's also another extreme that we see in the second temptation. It's as if Satan is saying, okay, so you're, or the third temptation in Luke, so you're not going to make these stones to bread. You're not going to take matters into your own hand. You say you're going to trust in God for your food, that God will take care of you, that you're going to live by the word of God. Well, if that's the case, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Let God do the work. Don't make any effort to save yourself. Show that your faith is great. After all, this is what the Bible says. If you're going to live by the word of God, cast yourself down. The angels are going to bear you up. You're going to be okay. That's what the Bible says. And this is often, again, something that people do. I knew a person one time who lived in other people's houses. He didn't have a job. He said that he was waiting on God just to tell him what to do. And so this is the other extreme. We mention the extreme of God's not going to take care of me, so I've got to take care of myself. And then there's another extreme of people thinking, you know, well, I don't have to go out and get a job. God's going to provide for me. I don't have to do anything. And that's, I think, a lot of times what people do in denominations. God's going to save us. We don't have to do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything. Just believe in God. He'll do all the work. And that's not what the Bible teaches either. You can't just do whatever you want and allow God to take care of you. If we don't look diligently for a job, we can't say, well, God's going to take care of us, and sit back and relax. If you don't seek to be baptized and do what the will of God is, you can't just say, well, God's going to save me. I put trust in him. It is true that God will sustain you, but it is as you work. This might be the way God sustains you. And so there's two extremes here. And you can see these extremes in different situations. You know, we mentioned extremes with money. We mentioned extremes with our faith. Extremes with words. Sometimes you need to say things, but yet you can talk too much. Sometimes you need to be quiet, but yet you cannot talk when you need to talk. You have extremes with emotions, and we could go all over the place with that. We need to be balanced. We need to know the truth. Which leads me to the next point. Satan uses truth. He says, this is what the Bible says. The angels are going to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. So this is something we learn from the temptations of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan is tempting Eve, he uses truth. He says, God knows in the day you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That is true. Now, there were other things that were not true. Of course, he uses air. You shall not surely die. That's a flat out lie. But he does use truth. And a lot of times he brings in just a little air with a lot of truth. I think about denominations. There is a lot of truth that you can hear in the pulpits of the denominational world. But then they bring in just a little air and it makes them a denomination. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you who will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, thus bringing on themselves swift destruction. The phrase that's translated, bring in destructive heresies, is literally to bring alongside of. You have truth, but alongside of this truth, they are bringing in something else, and that is destructive heresy. So Satan uses truth, and we need to understand that. A lot of times people can use the Bible, but they twist it. They don't teach the whole Bible, and they leave out verses. Well, we've got to know what the Bible says. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Another thing that Satan uses is doubt. I think it's interesting that Satan starts out some temptations by saying, if you are the Son of God. Now, I don't know what Jesus knew, what he believed. I don't know if he could doubt he was the Son of God. But some people see this way. If you are the Son of God, prove it to yourself. If you are the Son of God. And this could cause doubt in Jesus. Well, I do want to prove I'm the Son of God. This is the very beginning of his ministry. He hasn't really performed any miracles that I know of. He's just been baptized. His ministry is starting. If this is true, God just said at his baptism, which is right before this, you are the Son of God. Now, maybe he's saying, you know, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you are really the Son of God, God would take better care of you than this. God would want you to eat. If you are the Son of God, God would not leave you without food. If you are the Son of God, show how much God loves you and cares for you. Jump off the temple. Satan causes doubt. Now, whether that's what he's doing here with Jesus, or I don't really know. But I do know he uses doubt with us. A lot of times he causes us to doubt the Word of God. We know what the Bible teaches. We know that if we choose this certain act, God's not going to be pleased with us. We know that God's way is the best way. But then we have just a little bit of doubt. If I go this way, you know, this bad thing's going to happen to me, so I can't go the way God wants me to do. Or if I choose this sin, I can have so much more reward than God can give me. And so he causes doubt. If we doubt, we cannot truly trust in the Father. We cannot expect God to do great things for us. We can't be fully persuaded that God's will is best, and that's going to lead us to sin. If we doubt that we can be good enough in the first place, we'll stop trying. If we don't trust God's promises, if we doubt that really seeking his kingdom first is the best way and all these things will be provided for us. You know, God does not always work things out together for good. If we don't believe that, then we will sin. And every sin that we knowingly choose to sin, there has to be an element of doubt. We doubt God's way is best. And so Satan uses doubt. Another thing we see here is Satan uses timing. A lot of times in my life, I feel like if I'm having a good time in my life, if everything's going well, if everything's good, I think, oh no, Satan's setting me up for something. I'm going to let my guard down and bad things are going to come. It's good that bad things come because to me, it keeps our guard up. Well, this is right after the baptism of Jesus. This is a high point in his life. The heavens have just opened and God has just communicated to the world that this is his Son. And so now would be a time that Jesus might let his guard down. And that's when Satan comes. He's going to start tempting him for 40 days. But we also see timing, and it's after 40 days. He's been fasting for 40 days. And that's where his desire to eat would be the greatest. And so now he's using timing when we're down. He's going to hit us as well. He tries that. He tries the high point. He tries the low point. And I think it's quite significant. In Luke 4:13, he says that Jesus left until, that Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. He was looking for the right time that we would let our guard down, or that we would be depressed, that we would easily give into temptation. I also think it's interesting that God uses timing as well. He knew how much Christ could take, and he knew when to send the angels to minister to him when he needed. I've wondered about the angels and how they ministered. I believe they still minister to us today. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that they're ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And I've always thought that they presented themselves to Christ, but when I think about angels ministering to us, I think they're unseen. And maybe when they ministered to Jesus, Jesus may not have been able to see him. I don't know. I think about Aram and Samaria. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, you have this account of Samaria being surrounded by the king of Aram and his army. And Elisha has to pray for his servant's eyes that they might be open so that he can see the great army of God around. They were there, but they couldn't be seen. Angels exist, and angels are powerful. God uses timing as well. That's the point I was making there. Another thing that we might mention here is Satan uses persistence. In Matthew's account, you don't see this, but in Luke's account, it says, verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Jesus was tempted 40 days, punch after punch after punch after punch after punch. He was attacking Jesus over and over again. But at the end of the temptations, it says he left until an opportune time. In James chapter 4, we're told that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But he's going to come back at an opportune time. And sometimes he's going to attack us again and again and again. But if we resist him, he will leave us. Now, quickly, this has taken a little longer than I expected. But quickly, let's look at see how the Savior triumphs over temptation. The first secret to overcoming trials is a knowledge of God. After every temptation, Jesus says, look, it is written. This is the word of God. How many people, if they were in Christ's shoes, would have recognized the first temptations? How many people would have known that turning stones to bread was wrong? How many people would have known that falling off the temple was wrong? We have to, Psalm 119, put God's word in our heart so that we can know what sin is and we can use it to defeat sin. He answered every temptation with a quotation. And the quotation of the first is the only reason that I think people can figure out why it was sin. What killed them in the wilderness? It was not trusting in God. It is written is the perfect tense, which means the Bible is relevant. When Moses wrote it 1,500 years ago, it was relevant. When Jesus quoted it 1,500 years after it was written, it is relevant. When we quote it today, it is relevant. It is still the number one bestseller. It is essential. Man lives by the Word of God. Not only must you have a knowledge of God's Word, but many people could have quoted this verse and still not have been able to use it here. We have to be able to use the Word of God. Just having a sword in your armor doesn't mean you can use it well. We must be able to use it and use it quickly. In battle, quickness counts. I've tried to stress many times to people that there can't be hesitation. When you are in a position where you have to choose between right and wrong, you need to choose right quickly. Jesus couldn't sit around and say, well, I'm not planning on taking your offer, but let me think about it. How much control would you give me over the kingdoms? What plans do you have in mind here? How are we going to conquer the Father? We have to be ready to use it quickly. We have to know the Word of God. We have to be able to use the Word of God. And in Psalm 119 and verse 162, it says, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. I think that's interesting because David searched the Word of God diligently and struggled to find truths. And spoil is something you get after a battle. Things that were hidden in the Word of God, he struggled to bring it out. And we rejoice like we find spoil after a battle in the Word of God. When we can use the Word of God like that, when we desire it, we have to know the Word of God. We have to be able to use the Word of God. Another thing is that we have to be mindful of God's feelings. When Jesus is tempted, he says, look, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He was mindful, get behind me, Satan. He was mindful of how God would feel. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says we have confidence in prayer that we will get the things we ask because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We have to be mindful of God's feelings. How would God feel? It is written. This is what God said. We need to be mindful of his feelings. And we have to depend on God. I think it's significant. What was Jesus doing these 40 days as he was being tempted? He was fasting. Fasting is always associated in the Bible with mourning or prayer. He was seeking God. When we are struggling with things, when we are tempted, we need to seek God with fasting and prayer. We need to trust that God is bigger than we are. He can handle things that we can't. God is real and he is powerful. I also think it's significant that he remembers who Satan is. He calls Satan by name. The word Satan defined is the accuser. The word devil is the false accuser, the slanderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. With every temptation, we should know this is a lie. Satan sets up something in front of us and he says, this is good. This is what you want. This is what you need. But when we know what's wrong, we need to understand that's a lie. Satan is a liar. Another thing that I think we can learn from this is Jesus was tempted. And the greatest way here, when he was in the wilderness where no one could help. Now, I've tried to think about this point, and a lot of times his disciples may not have been able to help him. They might have been with him, you know, turn these stones to bread. Hey, that sounds like a good idea. I'm hungry too. You want to do it? But the point I want to make here is that we can use people of like mind to help us. If we're around godly people, that will help us. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we are to encourage one another as long as it's called today. Keep on encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:24, we are to provoke one another to love and good works. In Proverbs 13 and verse 20, if we want to be wise, we need to hang around wise men. We can use one another. And so we need to be depending on God. We need to be mindful of his feelings. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know who Satan is. And we can use other people to help us. We also need to consider that God is always watching and he will reward us accordingly. After he defeated Satan, angels came and ministered to him. There are many verses that talk about God's watching over us and caring for us and loving us and helping us. consider in Job 34 in verse 21. It says, indeed, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. In Proverbs 5 in verse 21, it says, for before the eyes of Yahweh are human beings, and the paths, all his paths he examines. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout all the earth to strengthen those whose heart is fully devoted to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, quotes the Old Testament, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the Lord is against those who do evil. If we realize that God is watching in everything that we do, and that he will reward those who are faithful to him, then it will help us to be strong. God was there when Jesus was being tempted. He saw when Jesus was in need, and he came and helped when Jesus was in need. The last thing that I want to say here that will help us in temptation is to remember the example of Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see him overcoming Satan. We see him overcoming temptation. This encourages us. It gives us help. It gives us motivation. He went through that. He was successful. We can follow his steps. We can be successful as well. It shows us that we can. It motivates us because we also understand he suffered temptation just like we do. And I think Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 is an amazing verse. It says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for us. He struggled with temptation. He sees us struggling with temptation, and he lives to make intercession for us, sending help from the Father, sending pleads to the Father on our behalf. This to me is an example or a great encouragement to live faithful, and is a great help to live faithful. I always think of Christ's intercession as forgiveness, but it's more than that. He is praying not only forgive, but when he intercedes for us, I think he can be praying, strengthen them. Don't bear down on them too hard. Give them patience. Send them a friend, maybe an angel to help us. He's up there pleading our case, not only when we sin, when we need forgiveness, but when we're struggling. He is making intercession for us. I have really enjoyed preparing this lesson, and I hope you have enjoyed it as well. There are many things we can learn about Satan, about the way he tempts, and things that we can learn about how we can overcome temptation. And I hope you have benefited from this lesson. As we close, I always want to give you ways you can contact us. You can call us 1-844-4-TGRN. That's 1-844-367-8476. You can email us at mornings@tgrn.org. You can email me, Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, @tgrn.org. We would love to hear from you. And as always, I really do appreciate you listening. Thank you very much.